Let's read verses 36 through 44, and then I'll begin to talk the setting for those that haven't been here and or you just need to be reminded. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, with the 11. Judas has departed to go betray Jesus. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 40. And as he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, he saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Verse 43. And he came, Jesus came, and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Again, title of the message, I get that from verse 37, where Jesus, verse 38, where Jesus says, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Title message, Sorrow Unto Death. I want you to understand this. Jesus, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the night of his arrest. He's going to be betrayed by Judas. In just a very short time, soldiers will come, arrest him, and all the disciples will be scattered. We looked at Peter and his pronouncement last week, and we actually covered some of this passage, but we really didn't focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his agony. I want you to learn from this because there's so much that we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, how he overcame the most difficult of circumstances. Now, this is important. It's important for you. We talk about, and the Bible wants us to emphasize, the physical suffering of Christ. It was both physical, but the greatest suffering was when God poured out the damnation that you and I deserve upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was the hardest part of it, but God wants us to remember the broken body of our Savior and the shedding of his blood. He has us do that in the Lord's Supper as oft as we do it. And so it's critical. But I want you to note this morning in case I forget. Jesus, had he had any physical torture yet? None. But he had sorrow even unto death. I want you to understand this, to be encouraged, that you may not have physical troubles, but you may be overwhelmed with life. Overwhelmed with difficulties, overwhelmed with the realities of life. The Lord Jesus Christ understands. I'm not saying I do, but I will tell you, be encouraged with this. This is before any scourging, any of the whipping and ripping of his flesh. This is before any of the beating on his face, the plucking of his beard. This is before the crown of thorns. This is before the nails were put in his hands and feet. But he was sorrowful even unto death. And so what I want us to focus on this morning, how did he overcome this? Some of the things that Jesus says are still a little mysterious to me. I mean, you understand this. The Bible's crystal clear. Jesus is the eternal, ever-existing God. And so if he's not, then this is just a religious gathering and I'm wasting your time and you might as well go eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die. But that's not true. Jesus is the eternal, ever-existing God. I say it over and over again. You know why he must be. Only an eternal, ever-existing, infinite God can take your eternal punishment and can take the eternal punishment for more than one. He can take the eternal punishment for all. I want you to understand that. That's why he must be God. The Bible's crystal clear that he's God. And so, does that blow your mind that he's God? When did he begin? You're like, hold on. When did he begin? Never. He's always been. When was the gospel message planned? It's always been the plan. It's an eternal plan. The gospel didn't have a, hey, Father, what do you think about this? It's been the eternal plan, the gospel, that Christ would come. Jesus eternally planned. Yes, the Father sent the Son, but the Son said, oh, we are eternally in agreement. And then when you see these words, Father, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. What in the world? But I think there's something for us to learn in this world. What was Jesus talking about? Father, forgive them. Or no, he said, Father, take this cup from me, for it, but not my will, but thine. So I want you to understand this. Be encouraged. You may not be struggling physically, but you may just be struggling with life itself. I tell you this. The only person that can help is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be healthy as a horse. You may have everything working and humming well in your body. But you are sorrowful unto death. I beg you, pay attention to this message. And I think the Lord will encourage you. If you're struggling physically and your body's ravaged, and we have many that are just struggling with long-term physical difficulties, pay attention to this as well. How did Jesus overcome the flesh? First thing I want you to see, though, is Jesus agonized in the flesh. He agonized in the flesh. He was just sorrowful. He was sorrowful. Look at this, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. This is on the Mount of Olives. Some of you, I think, know, but imagine this is the old Jerusalem. You all seen pictures of the old Jerusalem, right? In fact, what's so crazy is the old Jerusalem, you probably, the monument you best recognize is the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim shrine there, but it's the golden domed. That's right in the middle of the Temple Mount. And so Jerusalem's over here. This would be old Jerusalem. You recognize the old walls if you've seen pictures of that. Probably seen them more recently because of the tragedy and travesty that's happening over in Israel. So this is Israel. Well, there's a valley, and then the Mount of Olives is over here in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's almost as though the Garden of Gethsemane splits old Jerusalem. So if you just take kind of what is the middle of it and go across that valley, the Kidron Valley, you'll see the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was, there were olive trees there. Some of those olive trees that are there today probably aren't the same olive trees that were during the time of Jesus, but those olive trees that are there today are well more than 1,500 years old. The reason they're probably, maybe they are, but they think that they're probably not the same olive trees, because when Rome comes in and destroys a city, and they absolutely destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, they would uproot every living thing, every tree, and they would salt the land so nothing would grow. When Rome decided you're it, you're over, they tried to make sure that was the case forevermore. And so Jesus goes across this valley and he begins to pray. Look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, this is just the 11, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. This is just hours before he's going to be at the cross at 9 a.m. that morning. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I'm just reminded about this. I may bring this passage up numerous times during this journey as we watch the suffering of Christ. It's Isaiah 53. You should get uber familiar with Isaiah 53. It's one of the great passages in the Old Testament that foretells the suffering of Christ. Let's just read it just to get a grasp. A lot of this is physical, but what you're going to see in this, in Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 10, you're going to see a lot of it would be this pressure that Jesus is already feeling, this sorrow unto death. Let's just read Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he, speaking of the Messiah to come, Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I just pause there. I want to make sure of this. I've got so many thoughts I want to give us. It is why it's so offensive. It's not offensive to me. It's offensive to God that anyone would suggest there's any other way to heaven other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I ask people, I said, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Most people say, well, I hope so. I think so. And when I ask them, I say, well, if God were to ask you why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell them? Well, some of you have tried it. You know the most common answer, well, I'm a good person. try to do the best I can. And after I then share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and his suffering, and I'll go, you told me earlier that you were going to heaven because you're good. Why did Jesus die? You see, it's offensive for anyone to claim that there's any way to be made right with God when Jesus had to take your punishment. You understand that? He had to take your punishment physically and spiritually. That's the only way to be made right with God, is faith in his work. But I just want to tell you this. Before we talk about everybody else, then it comes home to us. Those of us who say, I am a Christian. I do love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? I think it's just as offensive. And I'm looking at the mirror. I'm not preaching down at you. This is my struggle. This is my challenge. It's what, if this above all else makes me look in the mirror and say, what in the world are you doing pastoring? What in the world are you doing? And so I want to have greater victory in my life. Understand this. Jesus took this punishment. Jesus took these stripes. Jesus was bruised. Jesus did that. So, Jacob, we might have victory. It wasn't just to get me out of hell. It was that I might have victory while I live for him today. And you see, I can talk about people outside these walls that their faith is not in Jesus Christ. But what about us that we know? We know the Lord. But then when we willfully sin, when we just rebel against God, and we know, you see, we also, it's offensive. Because we're basically saying, it wasn't enough to give me victory. I'm not talking sinless perfection, but I'll tell you this, in my life, just my life, it sure should be a lot less sinless than it is today. You understand, we can talk about everybody else, but it's us. Do we make light of the work of Christ? You see, when I see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did this so that I might have victory, not just so that I might not go to hell. I'm thankful for that, but that I might have victory today. It's not just the eternity. It is today. And when I spit in his face, direct sin, meanness, whatever it might be, it's wrong. But he was wounded. Christ was. For our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's not one person that can get to heaven on their own. We have turned everyone to his own way, and we've influenced others terribly. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. This is part of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was oppressed. I mean, the coming down on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We'll see the fulfillment of that later when he's before some of the religious leaders. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? We will see he was taken from the judgment hall. There was a prison in Caiaphas' house in the basement that Jesus would have been in. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? There was nobody there for Christ. There was nobody that stood with him. And so, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Those were the two thieves on the cross. And with the rich in his death, he was put in a rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Christ didn't do one thing wrong, but he was punished as though he did everything you did. You see, that ought to motivate us. But you know what happens, Damien? We forget when we walk out these walls, don't we? I mean, I hope it doesn't get old. Damien, if we just stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what we do, Damien. We focus on our weakness. And so we're always thinking about our weakness. Why do you think we act on our weakness? We ought to focus on Christ and his goodness. And that this is a shocking verse. I want you to see this. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because it was the only way you could be made right. So God said, I will do it so that you can be made right. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, put Christ to grief. You see the grief that he's going through here in the Garden of Gethsemane? When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You see, Christ, being the all-knowing God, could see those that would believe. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. See, there's always good news at the end. But boy, this is tough, isn't it? You see, as a believer, if you're truly saved this morning, On your worst day, you'll spend eternity with God. On your worst day. But you see, the challenge is, how will I live for Him today? Because this life is a mess. I mean, you just have to look around, and I'm dying. I'm dying before you, and you're dying too. You understand why I'm dying? Because I'm a sinner. And it's inevitable. I'm going to the grave. And so I have much to look forward to, but how will I live for Him today while I'm dying? You see, we can learn much from the Lord. And so I want us to just ask this question: how did Jesus overcome the flesh? I want to just, there's one, two, three, four thoughts, with maybe a few subpoints. Four thoughts. Jesus overcame the flesh, wanting God's will more than His own. I love this. It's not original with me, but it's this. If I ask a question this morning, I would say, how many of you want the perfect will of God? I think every Christian should raise their hand. Right? They should. But what if God told you it's going to be like what Jesus went through? What if God told you you're going to be Hosea the second? We studied that in Sunday school. Yippee-yay, right? What if God said, oh, here's what your future looks like? It's wanting God's will, but not wanting it. You see, I want you to understand this. That God is giving us a picture of Jesus Christ. I want you to be clear. There was no way Jesus was not going to the cross. Period. Okay? So why, Clay? I'll let you come up here and tell us if you have an answer. Why, Clay, would God share this, what Jesus' prayer was? Take this cup from me. So make sure you all know this. The cup of the suffering, the cup of the wrath of God. All that Jesus had to go through so that you might be made right with God. That's the cup of God's wrath. That's the cup of the suffering. That's the cup of eternal damnation that Jesus had to take for each and every one of you in this room. Overwhelming. We couldn't handle it for one person. We're not eligible either. We're sinners, we're temporal, all the reasons, but he said, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine. And so then I ask this, I go, was it really Jesus' will that God take this cup from him? And so I say no as well, but then I say, am I disagreeing with the Bible? Right? But I think what God does is He allows us to see Jesus in His humanity. But I also want to tell you this, you better never separate it from His divinity. And that's what the mystery is. But you must understand this. Jesus understood this. You want God's will, Lee? Sometimes it's really hard. And I want you to know this. You're in good company when you say, I don't want it, but I want what you want. That's what Jesus said. I don't want it, but I want what you want. It kind of describes the overwhelming perspective of what it took for you to have the opportunity to be saved. I don't want to disrespect God. I want you to understand this. Jesus could never sin because He's God. Jesus would always do the Father's will because He's God. But I want to tell you, what He went through was overwhelming. I want you to understand this. God is not upset. There could be a spirit that we could be wrong. But maybe you talk to God sometimes and say, I don't want this. But if that's what you want, I'll take it. I also want you to understand this. God's will. God's will. That doesn't mean that's His delight. Okay? It said it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, but do you think it pleased the Lord because of people that would be saved? But do you think the Father enjoyed pouring His wrath out on the Lord? No way. Do you think He delighted in pouring His wrath out on Jesus? He didn't. So I want you to understand this. When we say God's will, it doesn't mean God's delight. You understand that? The Bible says in Ezekiel 33:11 that God gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. But I will tell you this. When someone spends eternity in damnation, it's God's will, not His delight. I want you to separate those thoughts. You understand this? Because many times we get confused and we say, well, it's God's will. It's not His delight. Okay, many things about God's will are His delight. But when it comes to these things of judgment and justice and damnation, it is His will. Because His will be done. But it's not His delight. You need to understand that. And so, Jesus, He wanted God's will more than He wanted His own. Those are hard prayers. But if we can just endure. Second thing I want you to see, I think it's slightly different. And so I want you to see this. How did He overcome? By being wholly submitted to the Father. Being wholly submitted. I want you to look at a couple of verses here. He was wholly submitted. He was wholly submitted. You understand this. I tell people this all the time. Christianity is all about submission. You must humble yourself before God and submit to Him. You must submit to Him. You must lose all rights. You must lose all just claim to anything, and you submit to God. I will tell you, to be born again, to be saved, it's submitting to Him as your boss. The only way to have victory every day is submission, submission, submission. We have so created such a terrible thought with the word submission. It is the word of Christianity. Submission. Jesus was wholly submitted to the Father. Just look at a couple of verses. John chapter 4. Jesus saith unto him, my meat. This is saying this, what I love. You know, I mean, we're going to have a great meal in just a little bit, but He says, this is what I live for. This is what I my meat, my strength. My strength is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. He said this, what strengthens me, what gets me excited is to do the will of the Father. He was wholly submitted, and He said, that's where it's at. That's where joy's at, submitting to the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of my own self, Jesus saying this, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. As He hears from who? The Father. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which had sent me. And so, I want you to understand that you want to overcome the flesh. We need to want God's will more than our own, and we need to be wholly submitted. Wholly, wholly submitted. Third thing I want you to see, absolute obedience. Absolute obedience. I want to show you a few verses. It is this. I tell you this all the time, Christianity is not about rules. But you'll know if you love God, if you obey Him. Don't become a rule-focused person, but I will tell you this. It's sort of like this. I'll say it this way, but it's really not true. Jesus was at a crossroads. He really wasn't. Jesus was only going to do what's right, to be clear. I'm not suggesting Jesus could only do what's right. But you and I aren't Jesus. You know this. Some young people, and it could be old people. Old people in here, some old people in here, you're planning to just sin. I don't know who you are. There's young people in here. You don't understand that sin will destroy you, because I'll tell you this, sin is pleasurable. We talked about that yesterday. And when you taste it, you're like, man, that's pretty good. Because you haven't reaped the consequences of sin yet. You know, don't be shocked if sin tastes good. But it'll kill you. I want you to understand that. So here's the reality. Here's the reality. Jesus wasn't, but I'll use this illustration. He was at a crossroads. Would he just absolutely obey God? Or would he go another way? You all know this, or maybe we are there many times in our life. What will I do? And I want to tell you this, focus on Christ. Don't focus on the sin, focus on Christ. And I'll tell you this, be committed to obey God. There's going to be agony at times. There's going to be overwhelming pressure at times. It may be that you have friends or family that are pressuring you to dishonor God. Be clear. Don't dishonor your family. Be kind to them, but honor Christ. Don't let friends influence you and steer you down a path that you know is wrong. Be committed to obey. I want you to show you a few verses here. And I want you to look at John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, it's also on Psalm chapter 40. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, this is Jesus, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, in the book of Psalms, to do thy will, O God. Jesus was so focused, he was so focused that whatever it was, he would do the will of God. He says in Psalm 51:6, this is David's great repentant psalm after he sinned terribly by killing Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. We can fool everybody in this room, but God knows what's on the inward parts. But thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Look at Psalm 51:16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I want to tell you this. Jesus had this. He didn't have this because of sin, but this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is that not Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, I'm telling you this. David had a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, because he was broken over his sin. Christ wasn't broken over sin. He was just broken over the prospect of taking upon him your sin. Christ had a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. The Lord won't despise that. I want you to turn quickly, and I'm not far from a close. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You're familiar with this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel. So not too far. What would that be? That would be, 9th book or something like that. Is that right? Maybe 10th, I don't know. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now you're familiar with this. Saul was the first king of Israel. And God gave Saul a command, and he said, hey, you're going to destroy the people of Agag, right? You're going to destroy them. And when you destroy them, and it was the judgment of God, you're not going to keep anything. Because many times God would have them conquer a people, and they would keep the spoils of war, and they would be blessed from that. God said this, when you kill the people of Agag, then it's the Amalekites. It was Agag's the king. It was the Amalekites. Because I kept thinking, they're not the Agag. It's the Amalekites. Okay. So he said, you're going to kill the Amalekites, and it's King Agag. So he said, you're going to destroy them all. Did Saul obey? He did not. He didn't kill King Agag, and he kept the best sheep and the best of this and the best of that. And you're familiar with this passage. Let me ask you this. Is this why the kingdom was taken from Saul? It's not. But 1 Samuel 15:22 is a famous verse. 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, because Saul disobeyed, he didn't kill King Agag, he didn't destroy everything, because it was a sinful influence. And Samuel says this, 1 Samuel 15:22, he said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Should you gather with God's people, you should. But you know what God likes better? For you too, in the inward parts, for you privately, for me privately, that we would honor God when nobody's around. He loves worship with his people. But not if it's not right in here. And Saul said, I'll save the best for you. Now I want to take you back to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. I want to show you why the kingdom was taken from Saul. So Saul was the first king. And God took the kingdom away from him, because you know how kingdoms usually work. Who's the next king after Papa King? Son King, right? God said, taking it away from you, Saul. And here's why, 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 5. They had some trouble, just like you and I. Verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots. That's a pretty massive crew, 6,000 horsemen. That was the power of the day. Those would be like the nuclear weapons, right? 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Aven. So here the situation, like you and I have situations, I can't fix it. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and in high places and in the pits. These are the men. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They were running As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They're looking to their leader, verse 8. And he tarried 7 days. He waited. They're waiting on Samuel. Samuel said, I'm coming. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel was late. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him. And so you know what? Sometimes we don't wait on God. You know what? God's not going to help me. I got to do something. No, you wait on God. Verse 10. And it came to pass, verse 9, and Saul said, bring me hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. That wasn't Saul's job. He wasn't a king. He should have waited on Samuel, who was the priest, who had permission to do that. Samuel said, I'm coming. We're going to make an offering before the Lord. We're going to seek his face. Verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. How many times I can testify in my life where I didn't wait on the Lord? Boom. 5 minutes later, if I had just waited. Behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself. Yeah, right. Therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Speaking of David, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I want to tell you this, what Jesus was committed to. And it's the only way we can have victory in our lives is a focus on Christ. I will tell you, obedience is like a sacrifice unto the Lord. I don't know what your situation is. Your situation may be the most difficult in the room. Somebody in this room this morning has the worst life. That should have you on your knees more depending on God. I may not want your circumstance, but I would love your desperation. Will you turn to God, or will you take it into your own hands? Aren't you glad Jesus committed to obedience? And he said, I came that I might seek and save that which was lost. Final thought, I want you to see as he prayed. His prayer was intense. Just look at his prayer. Let's just look here. Look at verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. And he did it privately. It's really important. When's the last time you fell on your face before God privately? Nobody knew about it. When's the last time you fell on your face and you cried out to God, not demanding what you think he should do, but demanding that you would understand his will and that you would obey and delight in whatever he has for you? That's tough, right? Because when Jesus fell on his face, it was absolute brokenness. The Bible says he fell on his face, verse 39, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. His prayer was intense, and his prayer was repeated. It says this, look at verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He went to the Lord each time. Oh, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. He came, found him sleeping. He woke Peter up the first time and said, what? Can you not watch? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes alone again. I'm convinced he fell on his face all three times. Broken before the Lord. Sought the Lord's face. And I don't know what it is about three times. Remember Paul? Paul asked God to take the thorn away from his flesh three times, and he said, that's enough. I ask you this, when's the last time that you three times went so intensely and so desperately seeking God's will, not seeking your escape? I don't know. This is embarrassing. I don't know if I've ever been that desperate, Damien. Damien, I don't think I've ever fallen on my face, broken to the point of death, seeking God's face, and been focused on His will. Oh, I've begged God, and I always give Him the solution. But I've never done what Jesus did. Now, part of that is I've had a spoiled life. But I'll tell you this, are you going to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing, if He doesn't take your pain away, to still do what's right? I don't know if I would. I trust the Lord would give me His grace to do it. But I've never been tested in that way. You see, I want to encourage you today. This is just simple. Are you agonizing over something? You need to want God's will more than your own. You need to be wholly submitted to the Father. And I want to tell you this. If you're not saved, this is it's a list that doesn't mean anything to you. You first must be saved. You first must be born again. You first must be in Christ. But for those that are in Christ, you need to want God's will more than your own. You need to be wholly submitted to the Father. This is what Jesus did. I'm just trying to learn from Jesus. As a believer, I want to be like Christ. I need to be like Christ. And I want to remember these messages. I want to remember my notes. So that because when you go through the tragedy, you don't think right. But I at least want to go back and know what truth is. Absolute obedience. Am I committed to absolute obedience, or is it convenient obedience? You see, I like obedience because it works. You understand what I just said? When you do what's right, it works. But what happens when it doesn't? It doesn't look like it works, Nassim. That's my issue. See, that's not absolute commitment, is it? It's a commitment of convenience, right? I have been married 35 years, 2 weeks from today. And it's good to stay married. But is it convenience or is it love? I'm challenged. You see, I want to love you, not just put up with you. There have been days... you've put up with me more than I've put up with you. Amen? Don't you dare amen me. And but you see, this is the hardest part of this message. Prayer is not about getting your way. It's about getting God's way in your head and in your heart. I struggle mentioning this, but I know this. See, Ron... you're confronted with this again. Every time your mom has a scan, it's agony for you. You've helped me. I hope this helps you because you say, I want God's will, but I don't want it if it means cancer, right? Do you feel encouraged? I hope you do. The Lord understands that you do not want cancer. But I know you want God's will, but you beg God, and we beg God for your mom. May your will not be cancer. It's the agony. It's the agony. Maybe you have fallen on your face. I want to tell you this. I don't know your circumstances, but have you ever fallen on your face before God, and you say, all I want is what you want? So you can tell Him, say, I'd like you to take this problem away. I'd like you to take it away. He is happy to hear that from you. But will there be a point that says, it looks like you're not, and so I will trust you and I will obey? We don't get to heaven by obedience. But if you want to honor Christ, it's through Christ and loving and honoring Him. I beg you, let's learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. I wish I had this on my heart 24 hours a day. I would honor Christ better. If I was focused on His agony and on His solution, I would have greater victory. Oh, that I would be thankful. I beg you, fall on your face before God. Seek His will, and you will have victory. Let's pray. Father, I don't know who needed this message, but I did. Father, I pray that I would learn from Jesus that some things are so difficult that I don't want it. I don't want it. Father, I want your will. I want what you want. Sometimes that's hard. I can't see the eternal perspective. Help me to trust that everything you do is the perfectly right thing. Father, encourage those that are just, they are sorrowful unto death in this room. Oh, Father, I pray that some will turn to Christ for the first time and turn from their sins and put their faith in Christ. Not to fix their problems, but that they may be made right with you and they may have a relationship beginning today. Oh, Father, may we not wait another day. Father, I pray for those that are saved. Why is it we are so easily deceived? We stray, we wander. Father, it's because we want our will and not yours. Father, help us to learn from Jesus. I pray that this would not be bondage for your people, but it would be victory, that you want to hear from us, but then we have to trust you. Get up and do what's right. Bless your people. Oh, Father, I pray that you would save the lost, that they would not be carrying their sin any longer, that they would let you take that from them and give you your Son's righteousness. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me? We'll sing a song, and it's an invitation song. We invite you. If there's something public, you just say, I want God's people to pray for me. You tell me how specific you want me to be. We'll pray for you. You say, hey, I just whatever it might be, you want something to be made known public. I want to tell you this. I'm burdened about it. Baptism does not save, but it is obedience to Christ. And it doesn't save. But have you ever submitted that simple step of obedience? Some believers have not. I beg you. If God's moved on your heart, you want something to be made known public, you come as we sing, pay attention to the words.